All right, so this afternoon we're going to focus in on Psalm 103. So I'd ask for you all to turn there with me now. It's found on page 690 in the Pew Bible. And if you'll turn there with me, I'll read this portion of God's Word aloud. Psalm 103 reads, this is a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are, high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the word of His voice. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May God add blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, this afternoon, I'd like for us to spend some time actually looking at this psalm, studying it together. As I mentioned before we sing the psalm selection, that it's David who wrote this psalm, who penned it, and in it we'll see that he's actually having a public dialogue with himself. He encourages himself to praise God, and therefore encourages the reader, meaning us, to do the same. He expresses thanksgiving to God above for all the wonderful things He's done for him. We will spend some time today looking at this topic of praise and thanksgiving, and study why it's so crucial in the Christian life. Particularly when it deals with thanksgiving towards God. Now, if we step back and think of one common way that we can show outward thanksgiving to someone else is by writing or sending a simple thank you card. This is an act of appreciation that hopefully some of us take part in. But if we think about it, maybe we don't do it quite as frequently, or folks don't do it quite as frequently as we used to. Certainly in our day of email, of text messaging, Twitter, there's lots of other things I'm not familiar with, other ways to correspond with others. Maybe the physical act of writing a thank you note isn't quite as common. And, you know, does that potentially show a lack of gratitude towards others? It could. So I wonder if we're at risk of not necessarily showing gratitude or thanksgiving to one another, how much more could we be at risk of not showing thanksgiving and praise to our Heavenly Father. As we look at Psalm 103, I want you to see as your main point, and hopefully this reminds me, there are sermon outlines at the back, so that'll be helpful for our time here. But I do want us to see as our main point, thinking back to God now, that you are called to bless and praise Him because of who He is and what He's done for you. In fact, your whole life should be an expression of praise and thanksgiving to Him. Within preparation for this sermon, I've actually used several commentaries. Matthew Henry's commentary, David Dixon's Psalms commentary, and then also James Boyce's expositional commentary on the psalm. I will share with you that James Boyce approached Psalm 103 by asking several key questions of his audience. And as, if you look at your outline today, I will share. I do share that I am going to be using a variation of his questions during today's message. The first question is, you can see it on your outline, is how or with what should you praise God? Well, the answer to this is found as we look at Psalm 103, verses 1 to 2, where David states, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." I'm going to pause because I forgot to tell the children what to draw. I get ahead of myself sometimes. My daughter is wondering, what am I supposed to draw? For the children, I would just ask that you draw a picture today of someone praising God, of someone singing the Psalms to God and showing thanksgiving to him. So let us jump back to point number one. The question being, how should you praise God? David tells us in the first verse there that it should be with all of our being, or all that is within us. If you recall, Deuteronomy 6:5 states that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's a lot of alls in that verse, and there are a lot of alls in our psalm today. It is with all your inmost being that you should praise God for all of his benefits. These benefits include the forgiveness of all of your iniquities, which we'll look at here in a moment, and the healing of all of your diseases. So the question is, do you praise God with all your heart, soul, and strength? So often our tendency may be to praise God here on the Lord's Day, but then potentially lose track of this attitude of thanksgiving and praise as we start the week and get into the trenches of our week. Even when we come to church, our minds may be focused on something else, a concern or a worry. James Boyce referred to this as we may, quote unquote, leave our minds at home. Certainly, Christ referred to this as well when he spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. He states, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We too can be at risk of honoring God with our lips, but not with our inmost being, if we are not praising him with all of our being. I was reminded of this, actually, a practical application not too long ago at a psalm sing in the past. Actually, Mrs. DeYoung asked to us sitting there if we were actually paying attention to the words. I'm like, oh, my. Am I paying attention to the words that I'm singing back to the Lord as we, you know, as we gather here week by week? Sometimes it's a challenge to wholeheartedly focus in on him and actually sing those and be realizing what I'm singing back to him. And obviously, you know, no one really around me knows that I'm, whether or not I'm paying attention. My wife does not. My children do not. But who does, right? The Lord does. God does. And he requires us to praise him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the answer to the first question is, how should you praise God with all of your being? The second question is, why should you praise God? As we continue to look at the psalm, particularly now, verses 2 to 5. Verse 2 reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." It is because all of his benefits, what God has done for his people, that you should praise him. And we see here David speaking more about these benefits in verses 3 to 5. The first is found in verse 3, which states, "Who forgives all your iniquities?" God has forgiven his people's sins. And David is first and foremost thankful for the forgiveness of sins. Now, certainly there's many things we can be thankful for. We should be thankful for our families, our homes, our jobs, a beautiful church sanctuary to worship in. But first and foremost, we need to be thankful for the forgiveness of our sins. This is certainly the greatest benefit any of us can ever receive from God. We receive this from him because he gave his son, Jesus Christ, over to death on the cross to obtain it for us. We know John 3:16, it reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And note is made that He forgives all your sins. The verse here, verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities," not this one or that one or, you know, the one from last week, but all of them. And we praise God for this. David Dixon stated in his commentary that the remission of sin is a perfect taking away of the guiltiness, not of some only, but of all sins. And we can recall in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that reads, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Paul again states similarly in Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In Him," meaning Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So Paul in the New Testament, like David in the Old Testament, reminds us that the greatest benefit we can receive from God is the forgiveness of sins. As we progress through the psalm, the second benefit is that God has healed all your diseases. Hence, another reason to praise Him. David is thankful for the healing of diseases, and likely here he's referring both to physical and spiritual infirmities. He is the healer, the great physician of physical diseases. Therefore, when we are healed, as we often are, it is God who does the healing. God is the healer of the body, but also, and more importantly, of the soul. The healing of spiritual sickness occurs as the Holy Spirit works to sanctify God's people. I will not read this in its entirety, but I will remind you of Romans 8, 1-17, where Paul discusses how God frees His people from indwelling sin by the work of the Spirit and adopts them as His children. Therefore, as children of God, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to battle against and even conquer sin in our lives. We are able to set our minds on things above rather than earthly things in our continual battle against sin. So praise Him that He has healed all your diseases. The third benefit that we find in the psalm and reason to praise God is found in verse 4, where it states, "Who redeems your life from destruction and from the pit." Now, we certainly know that David had several enemies that were seeking to reach him and kill him to end his life. So this is probably one thing that David's thankful for, that the Lord preserved him and spared him from death in this way. I think obviously more importantly, he's thankful that he's been spared from condemnation and perishing in God's wrath. Certainly only the man who has all iniquity forgiven, as we saw in the previous verse, is spared from eternal death. And we know that this is only made possible by Jesus Christ. In addition to this, we see that God crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So no longer are you in the pit of despair, of hopelessness, but He even crowns you with His loving kindness. The fourth benefit and reason why you should praise God is found in verse 5. God satisfies your mouth with good things. And certainly we had this not too long ago, right? A few minutes ago, we were all hopefully satisfied with physical nourishment. I always get excited when there's strawberry rhubarb pie downstairs. Thank you, Mrs. Curry. But seriously, though, I mean, we are satisfied with physical nourishment, right? But also, He satisfies His people with everything that is constructive and wholesome, I would say, for our edification. Verse 5 states, "So that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And regarding the eagle, I couldn't comment a lot myself, but Matthew Henry did. And he stated, and this is a quotation from him, he says, "The eagle is long-lived and, as naturalists say, when she is old, casts all her feathers, as indeed she changes them every year at molting time." Molting, I looked up on Wikipedia, is I guess when they shed their feathers, okay? And fresh ones come, so that she becomes young again. So when God, by the graces and comforts of His Spirit, recovers his people from their decays and fills them with new life and joy, which is an earnest of eternal life and joy, then they may be said to return to their days of youth. I appreciated that that comment by Matthew Henry. So those are several benefits, reasons why we should praise God found within the psalm. The next question, we're on number three here, is what is God like that you should praise him? David actually spends a large portion of this psalm discussing this. And particularly this will be as we look at verses 6 to 19. And what we'll find is that God is David is talking about God himself, reminding him and us of what he is like, his character. And here we see, as we look through the first part of verse 6 and then on, number one, God works righteousness and justice for the oppressed in verse 6. Verse 8 states that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Verse 9 states that he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And as we look down in verse 17, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. So each of these statements of God, of God's character, really points us to a single truth about him, that being that he is merciful and gracious towards his people. He is merciful and gracious towards his people. Another look here back at verse 7, we'll see some more of God's character. He refers in verse 7 back to Moses, actually, where it states he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. By referring back to Moses, we're reminded of God's mercy towards him and his blessing to his people during the time of the Exodus and their time in the Promised Land. David here is actually recalling the revelation that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, right? So you remember Moses asked to see God's face, and God told Moses that he could not, as no person could, and live. So the Lord God put him in a cleft in the mountain, covered him with his hand, and then passed by. If you're curious, this is found in Exodus 33 and 34. Chapter 34, verses 5 to 7 read, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed," now listen here, because this is found in verse 8 of our current psalm, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin." So David cites this in verse 8 of this psalm when he shares that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This verse actually is cited several times in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Nehemiah, several other psalms, even in the book of Jonah. And here we see what God is like, that he is merciful. And it's because of this that he forgives our sins and satisfies us with good things. Verses 11 to 18 also reveal more about God's mercy towards his people. In verses 11 and 12 of our text, we see the greatness of his mercy towards those who fear him. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us." James Boyce, in his commentary, cited a pastor by the name of Roy Clements, and he stated that however many miles you think lie between west and east, you cannot look two ways at once. So, you know, as the DeYoungs travel out west this summer to California, obviously, they're going to be looking one way, because if they're looking backwards the other way, they can't drive forward, right? So this pastor says that however many miles you think lie between west and east, you cannot look two ways at once. You have to turn back on one in order to look in the direction of the other. When God forgives us, He puts our sin and us on two different horizons. So when He looks at our sin, He is no longer looking at us. And when He looks at us, He is no longer looking at our sin. To use the vocabulary of Paul, He has justified us. The Lord Himself in Jeremiah 31:34 states, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." So these verses here about the heavens and east and west really point to the Lord's infinite mercy. Just as we saw that He pardoned our sin, as we continue on here in verse 13 and 14, we see that He is a compassionate and loving Father, just as a father pities his children. Certainly as we continue on striving to raise young ones, these verses are quite applicable here. David Dixon commented that a loving earthly father pities on or has compassion on his children that are weak in knowledge. So what does that father do? Well, he instructs them. He pities them when they are sick and comforts them. He pities them when they have fallen down and helps them up again, and pities when they have done wrong and upon their submission forgives them. The love of an earthly father that he has towards his children is but a shadow of the love that God has towards those who fear him. Certainly something we can praise him for, that he is compassionate and loving towards his people, just as a father pities his children. Verses 15 to 18 reveal more of the Lord's mercy. They show that his covenant mercy is everlasting, and in this he provides relief for our frailty. Verses 15 and 16 read, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." In our best estate and earthly condition, we are like a flower of the field, distinguished a little from the grass, but still withers with it. One commentator compared the flower of the garden to the flower of the field. And obviously I immediately thought of the curries and the beautiful flowers they have before us each Lord's Day and then downstairs during our time of fellowship as well. This Matthew Henry commented that the flower of the garden is certainly more choice, more valuable, because the gardener takes care of it, protects it, does everything that you should do to keep them growing. But the flower of the field withers. It's exposed to all the weather. It's exposed to every sort of animal that can trample on it and destroy it. It is this flower, the flower of the field, that David compares us to in this psalm. So similar to the flower of the field, our life is wasting in and of itself. Certainly something that we've seen and been reminded of in the book of Ecclesiastes recently. Again, however, we see David returning to God's infinite mercy in verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." Recall that, those who fear him. So those who experience his everlasting mercy are those who fear him and remember his commandments to do them. So God first loves us, and then we love him in return by faithful obedience in our lives. One other quality of our Lord that David mentions here is in verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Here we see that he has universal dominion and providence over all things. And for this, we are reminded to praise him for his great and glorious majesty. He is in control of all the inhabitants and all the affairs of our world. Well, the final verses of the psalm, verses 20 to 22, bring us to another question, which is, who should praise God? The psalm started off with David saying, "O my soul, I was going to praise the Lord. It also continues saying that those who are redeemed of the Lord should praise him. David also comments here in verse 20 to 22 that all of creation should praise him. It states, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works." So here we see that all of creation is to praise the Lord God. It's interesting now how the psalm concludes, isn't it? It concludes with David returning to himself. The very end of verse 22 states, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Again, I think we see first and foremost, David is concerned with himself praising God. And certainly a good example we have before us in David. However, he was also a sinful man and struggled with sin in his life, as we read in Scripture. But we do know that he was forgiven by God. With that, I want us to see how much more we can see the example of a life of thanksgiving and praise and obedience towards God in Christ himself. He delighted to do his Father's will and did this perfectly. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Recall as well when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion, he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He ultimately desired to bring glory to his Father, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. He arose from the grave and was exalted to the right hand of his Father in heaven. So certainly, how awesome, how outstanding is it for us as God's people to have Christ as our compassionate high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses? How awesome is it that he's our ultimate example of a life of praise, thanksgiving and blessing towards God? Praise the Lord that through him and through him alone, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace, obtaining mercy and forgiveness of sins. Certainly, brothers and sisters, we have confident access to God through Christ and are enabled to say, just as David has said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Just a few concluding thoughts here. I would encourage you to ask yourself, so where do you stand? I could just be asking, well, where do you stand in writing thank you cards? That's not exactly where I'm going here. Although I did receive a very nice thank you card, even with cookies not too long ago. So those are still appreciated. But seriously, though, where do you stand? For those who are Christians, is there any real praise in your heart? Again, I appreciated some comments from a pastor that Boyce cited in his commentary. And this quotation in regards to the question, is there real praise in your heart? He asked, we need to ask ourselves whether or not there is any real praise in our hearts. It's easy to come to church out of habit. It's easy to repeat amen without ever really speaking to God. It's easy to hear sermons without ever really listening to what's being said from the Lord. Spiritual lukewarmness is a common disease in a land like ours where being a Christian is respectable. If that is our condition, then we, like David, need to talk to ourselves. We need to stir our hearts up to a more appropriate and sincere response to the truth about God. If you find your heart cold, then do what David did and count your blessings. For my brothers and sisters in Christ today, I hope that through the study of this psalm, you've become more aware of your benefits as the Lord's people and blessings, and therefore strive to praise him. And then finally, the casual reader of this psalm may be tempted to sit back and think, oh boy, life is good. David's speaking in this psalm of benefits that can be enjoyed by everyone. Well, certainly, this is not so, right? As we looked in verses 17 to 18, the blessings that we learn from God in this psalm are for those who fear him and for those who keep his covenant and remember to do them. So I would ask each one of you to ask yourselves, including the children here, have you experienced forgiveness of sins? Has God redeemed your life from the pit of destruction of death? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Christ? And have you discovered that He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness? If you cannot answer yes to these questions, I invite you to come to Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. For it's only at the cross of Christ that you will experience the forgiveness of sins. I pray that as we start our week, you will realize that from this psalm, you are called to bless and praise God because of who He is and what He has done for you. And I would encourage you as well that your whole life should be an expression of praise and thanksgiving to Him. That will take time on your own, kind of thinking through, well, what does this look like in my life as I start the work week, as I continue, you know, training the children at home, as I'm in the workforce working with employees, as I'm interacting with others, as I'm furthering the relationship with my spouse. What does this look like in your life? I would encourage you to think about this, to pray about this, that all of life should be an expression of praise and thanksgiving to Him. Let me close this in prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You for the words, Your words, Lord, that You gave us through David, of how he has so eloquently cataloged Your goodness and expounded on Your blessings to Your people. We pray, God, that You would help us to recall these things and take Your goodness to heart in our day-to-day lives. We pray that this would serve as an encouragement to us, and that, Lord, we would never forget that You and You alone are the source of our prosperity. Father, we pray that You would help us not take Your grace for granted. We do pray that You would empower us by the Holy Spirit to live lives that are an expression of praise and thanksgiving unto You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.